I'm asking you today to open your eyes to what may seem to some a mystery, to others very obvious.
Hello, and welcome to Air Jaren. This program is produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jaren Ministries International for the edification of the church and instruction of church leaders and all believers. Our current series teaching verse by verse through the book of Colossians is written and taught by Dr. James M. Cici of Campus Bible Church in Fresno, California. Today's program is part one of Proclaiming the Mysteries of Christ from Colossians chapter 1 verse 26 and 27. Dr. Cici notes that God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Now, regarding the mysteries in the Bible.
Colossians 1:26-27. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
What is the meaning of the word mystery in the Bible? Why are some people able to understand the mysteries of God, while others are not? Why do you think God kept certain truths hidden in the Old Testament?
Here with part one of Proclaiming the Mysteries of Christ is Dr. Cici.
Well, I want to bid you a good morning, beloved, and welcome you to this, our second morning worship service here at a Campus Bible Church here in Fresno on a beautiful, almost summer day. And we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We especially and always want to welcome those that are listening online, those that are listening by radio, those that are listening by podcast. We have an extended congregation of people who study along with us, some in Bible studies as far away as New Zealand, some of them in Ukraine, and we're just blessed to be able to study God's Word together. And so even though we gather here, we're also gathering with those folks, and we welcome you. This last week, I read a delightful story about Sherlock Holmes. He went out camping with Mr. Watson. They were sitting around a campfire, enjoying each other's company. They decided that the hour was late, and they went into the tent to get a good night's sleep. In the middle of the night, Sherlock Holmes woke up, and he said to Mr. Watson, "What do you see?" Mr. Watson replied, "Well, I see the vast mysteries of the universe. I see the future written on the stars. I see the worlds beyond our own comprehension. I see limitless possibilities." To which Sherlock Holmes said, "Well, Mr. Watson, I see that someone has stolen our tent." I'm asking you today to open your eyes to what may seem to some a mystery, to others very obvious, to all of us, a significant thing that you and I need to hold on to as the foundation of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 in our ongoing study. We have come to verse 26 and 27. I also, of course, invite you to study along with these outlines that we provide for you here at campus in your worship folder or online. Simply download that and have it in front of you with Bibles open as we study together. Now, last week, as we examined chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, we saw that all of us, as born-again followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are like the Apostle Paul, and that we were made to minister. That all of us, as disciples, were called to be effective ministers of the gospel, regardless of our natural abilities or even our spiritual gifts. And we place special emphasis on our philosophy of ministry here at Campus Bible Church, which also happens to be the philosophy of ministry of many local churches as I've traveled around this globe. That simple philosophy that says, every member a minister. Say that with me, every member a minister. I was reminded of that on Monday from one of our church members who sent me this familiar email that God does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. And we ended our time, as you remember last time, standing together with a prayer of dedication, a ministerial ordination, if you will, each of us asking God to raise us up as effective ministers, fellow ministers who are energetically serving the Lord, kicking up the dust in spiritually gifted activity for the cause of Christ in our home, in our churches, and of course, in our community. Fellow ministers who are willingly and joyously doing our share of suffering for the cause of Christ, fellow ministers who are managing the house of God as faithful stewards, and fellow ministers who are passionately sharing the Word of God by precept and example at any cost. Last week, I tearfully shared with you the story of meeting a president of a parachurch organization while I was in Europe a few weeks ago, in which five of his workers, while we were there, were abducted. I have the good news, is they've all been found and returned to their homes. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. At any cost. At any cost. We minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that brings us right back to our study of Colossians chapter 1. Having just talked about his calling as ministers in verse 24 and 25, Paul will now write a few words about the content of his message in verse 26 and 27. And that certainly makes sense. Because what good is an effective minister without an effective message? A minister without content is nothing. And so Paul is quick to point out that which is his message, but he doesn't call it a message. He calls it a mystery. Now, if I were to say that word today in light of our understanding in modern days of what we mean by mysteries, you'd be thinking of a television mystery or a mystery novel, something that's unexplained or unknown or kept a secret, a truth that some super sleuth like Sherlock Holmes has to uncover, but that's not what we're talking about here. See, in the ancient world, the word mystery, the Greek word mysterion, was a word that had a broader meaning. They were not so much things that were unknowable, but knowable things that were imparted to others. And in particular, the word was used in religious rites and ceremonies that were practiced by secret societies, esoteric groups of people that called themselves the Illuminati, the initiated, the spiritually elite, the people that would invite you to come into their inner circle of knowledge, of epignosis, if you will. See, Paul is battling a group of people that have invaded the Colossian church of the first century, who had infiltrated the church with the sense that they had the gnosis, they had the epignosis, they had the knowledge and the knowledge upon the knowledge that if you just came and joined their group, their inner circle, then their secret society for super saints, then you would be doing just fine. It was a major problem, needing to be addressed not only in Paul's day, but sadly, I stand before you, I could give you a list. In fact, we even have an encyclopedia of secret societies and clubs in our own day. Similar types of things happening with these secret societies, with their own religious rites, their own secret rules and practices, their spiritual elitism, if you will. But if the truth be known, their beliefs, their practices are nothing short of the false gospel of works that the Apostle Paul is attacking in this first century letter to the Colossians. So he wants to move from that mysterion that they understood to a mysterion, to a mystery in which is revealed to them that which the Spirit of God reveals to every man who is open and right with God. One of the greatest truths in the universe. Something that you and I have taken for granted for too long, especially those of us who have known the Lord for maybe a number of decades. One of the greatest truths in the universe, that Christ, the eternal Son of God, now lives in you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul addressed as he writes this letter from that Roman prison so long ago, written to the hearts of these confused people in the first century and written to you and I who perhaps may not be as confused, but perhaps we've also not been reflecting on this important truth. As he speaks of the mystery, verse 26, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is so much in this short passage of two verses that I could spend literally 3, 4, 5, even 6 weeks expounding the nuances of this text. But I've simply chosen to take today and entitle this message, Proclaiming the Mysteries of Christ. In other words, it's not enough to just understand this passage or even to enjoy the application of this great truth. But you and I, as born-again believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, have been called to be ministers of the gospel, and therefore, we have been called by God to be proclaimers of this mystery to others. And therefore, if we've been called by God, then it behooves us to first understand the nature of this mystery. Now, you and I understand that there are obviously certain things about the eternal Almighty and Almighty God that He keeps to Himself. Certain secrets that He chooses to reveal to us as mortals as well. I remind you that when Moses was standing before the children of Israel, remember that Moses had been traveling throughout Mount Sinai, and because of his rebellion, as he struck the rock, and it wasn't wrong to strike the rock, it was wrong because of his hard attitude, his lack of faith, his lack of obedience, and God said, "You're not going to enter the promised land, nor is this generation." And so Moses wants to give the Deuteronomist, the second law, to the children of Israel as they go into this land flowing with milk and honey, as they conquer with Joshua through Jericho and Ai, and as they go north and south and so forth, as they move and take the land that God had promised Abraham. And so he presents this Deuteronomist, this second law, to them, and he wants to remind them that the God who was with them in the cloud in that day, in the burning fire at night, the one who was with them in the presence in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, the one who had been with them, was going to reveal some things to them that they'd never heard before. And so he says in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever." Now obviously, all that God knows, man will never comprehend. Yet the incomprehensible God has chosen to reveal some of His secrets to men, especially to believers. These are the mysteries which have been hidden from past ages and generations and that have now been manifested to His saints, Jew and Gentile alike. In fact, Jesus Himself addressed this. In the 4th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said to His followers why He spoke in mysterious parables. You ever wonder? In Mark 4, verse 11, "To you," speaking of believers, "has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside," namely unbelievers, "get everything in parables." And the Apostle Paul will pick up on that idea and that same message in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, when he says, "We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages." So if I had the time, I'd take it to the Romans chapter 16, verse 15, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, and verse 9 as well. But listen carefully. In theological terms, not in modern literary terms, but in biblical terms, a mystery is something hidden in the Old Testament and revealed to believers in the New Testament. And the Bible presents a number of these, if you will, the mysteries of the Bible. The problem is, if you were to title a series, "The Mysteries of the Bible," and advertise it here in Fresno County, people would come expecting me to show pictures of Leviathan, or Behemoth, or some flame-throwing dragon, or some strange biblical anomaly, or some bizarre phenomena that's recorded in the Old Testament. But the list doesn't contain bizarre things. It contains things that were unknown in Old Testament days that were revealed in the New Testament. And what's sad about those mysteries is that you and I know them and we take them for granted. Things that have been revealed to us that were not revealed to them. For example, the mystery of the inclusion of Gentiles and the blessing of salvation. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. How many of you are not of Jewish descent? Raise your hands. Now I want you to think about this. Do you understand, my friends, that you've been included in the promise? You've been grafted in. You're an heir of promise. When God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky, you were included by the grace and the mercy of God, so much so that Romans 9, 10, and 11 tells us that we make the Jews jealous by this. We've been included. What an amazing thing. And we've forgotten how precious that is. How would you like to hear salvation is only for the Jews? To the Jew first and only. Would you like to hear that? Or are you glad that it's also to the Greek, to the Gentile, to the non-Jew, to you and to me? The mystery of the inclusion of the Gentiles and the blessing of salvation revealed in the new so clearly. Secondly, the mystery of the spiritual union of Christ and His church. Ephesians 5:22. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. Let me give you one of the great reasons why you're married. You're married to reflect the union of Christ, the bridegroom, with the church, His bride. 1 + 1 = 1. Because Christ is one with the church. And your marriage is to reflect that. The mystery of the spiritual union of Christ and His church. Thirdly, the mystery of the resurrection and glorification of our physical bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. How many of you are looking forward to a glorified body? Raise your hand. Okay, the rest of you that didn't raise your hand, I'm looking at you. You really need a glorified body. What a praise! And the Bible speaks in the New Testament of other mysteries. The mystery of Christ in Ephesians 3, verse 4. The mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 6, 19. The mystery of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. The mystery of the faith in 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. The mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. I could preach 6, 7, 8 weeks on this series alone. But now we come back to Colossians, where some four times Paul talks about the mysterion, the mystery, and twice in chapter 1, later in chapter 2, verse 2, and later on in chapter 4, verse 3, and we'll get to those. But he begins with one particular mystery recorded in chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say that with me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's so easy when you're reading Colossians, so easy. How many of you have never heard this? Of course you have. To slip over this thing instead of considering its content. Look at the content of this amazing mystery. It comes in two parts. First part, Christ in you. The second part, the hope of glory. We begin with part one of the mystery. See, the Old Testament certainly revealed much about Christ the Messiah. Details about His life, about His ministry, about His suffering, about His death. Details that were hardly a mystery. They were revealed in the Old. They weren't fully understood, but they were nonetheless revealed. All the prophecies and so forth. And we even hear in the Old Testament that one of Messiah's names would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Do you remember what He said to Moses? Remember what He said to Gideon? Remember what He said to Jeremiah? Remember what He said to Jonah when all of them refused the commissions and gave all their excuses, and finally in response and obedience, they were reminded from the lips of God, I am with you. Say it with me. I am with you. But nowhere in the Old Testament does it clearly say that the promised Messiah who would be with us would also be in us. And that's the mystery. They would actually live inside individual believers. That was New Testament news, folks. Never before understood. Now a reality for every New Testament saint. And I fear that it's so easy, because you've heard this before, that we take it for granted. But where did it begin? Where was that mystery revealed for the very first time? From the lips of Jesus Christ Himself. And speaking about what would happen after His death, Jesus revealed to His disciples about the Parakletos, the Paraclete, the Helper, the coming Holy Spirit, who would be the Spirit of Truth, John 14:17, whom the world cannot receive because it did not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you, watch this now, and will be in you. It went on to say in John 14:20, a few verses later, that in that day, speaking, I believe, about the day of Pentecost, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Can you imagine being those disciples, having never heard such a thing before? I know He'll be with us, but in us? Later on, the Apostle John will elaborate on this mystery, the indwelling presence of God in us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Folks, all of this revealed mystery of the doctrine of the indwelling presence of God in our lives is summarized in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you. Such simple words. Easy to pass over and move on to the next part of the text, as so many often do. Commentary after commentary that I read. Christ, the Anointed One, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the Promised One, in you, in me. So much so that Romans 8, verses 9 and 10, Paul elaborates and says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. You've heard me tell you that Ephesians is the companion epistle to Colossians. If you go to the 3rd chapter, the 17th verse, Paul speaks of Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. And Paul is just amazed at the mystery revealed. Blessed by it. And the good news for him is that this indwelling presence of Christ in us is also what unifies us. And that's why he says in chapter 1, verse 27, that this mystery was revealed to all his saints, Jew and Gentile alike. Why is Paul bringing that up? Because he knows that in the Old Testament, the prophet spoke in a broader sense of God indwelling the nation of Israel, but never the individual Jew, and certainly not the individual Gentile. But this is the beauty of the body of Christ, the family of God, what it means to be saved by grace. No distinction between Jew and Greek, male and female, slave or free. Paul will talk about that later on in chapter 3. But he's making a big deal out of it. Why? Because of these Judaizers that had moved up. Possibly even from South Galatia, had moved up and tried to invade the Galatian church, and now trying to influence the Colossian church, had moved up with their wares and their tares, with their elitism, the secret club, the idea that somehow we've got the special knowledge. And if you've got our knowledge, you're in. But Paul is saying this, that every New Testament believer is equally precious and privileged in the sight of God. And I want to tell you what he would say today from this pulpit and any pulpit anywhere in the world. Don't let anybody tell you you don't have enough of the Spirit. Because if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a believer. But if you are a believer, you have all the Spirit. Don't let anybody intimidate you. And then he would point out some Old Testament facts that are overwhelmed by the New Testament mystery revealed. Fact number one, that Abraham, a man who was called the friend of God, had no understanding of the indwelling Messiah. He was a friend of God, yet you have more. Moses, a man who met God face to face, had no concept of a God who would live inside of him, but you do, because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and Christ is in you. You remember King David, who the Bible calls a man after God's own heart? How's that? But you have more. In fact, remember what happened to sinful David as he's crying out in Psalm 51 because of his sin with Bathsheba, when he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Later on in Psalm 51, verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Oh, as intimate as Abraham was and Moses was and David was, people who were friends of God, people who were face to face with God, people who were men after God's own heart, didn't have what you have. Christ in me. Christ in you.
In this obsession with the things this world says make us happy, can't see the slaves we are in all the searching.